all those who would proudly lift themselves up will be brought low.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, folks, has anyone here ever heard the term an earworm? Do you know what an earworm is? Now, this isn't like some little bug or something that gets in your ear. We do have bugs that can get in our ears, but an earworm, you've probably have all experienced it at one time or another. It's an expression that means, you ever get like a song or something that's just like stuck in your heads? And it's there all there. No matter what, you try to think about other things and you just keep hearing this little phrase or this element of a song. You just keep hearing it over and over again. And so as I was thinking about this message for today, I was, and the title I chose for it, I was struck by an earworm. And so I'm going to, as an expression of my generosity, I'm going to share this earworm with you all here today. But this is a song from, a few years back. And some of you may recall it, I'm sure. But let's listen to this. Some of you may know it. Well, what in the world does that have to do with our message? What is that? Well, you know, that was a song about a man who was in denial about having a broken heart. And so he was saying that he was a great pretender, pretending that his heart wasn't broken. But I want to talk to you today about a different kind of pretender, a different kind of great pretender. This is a kind of a pretender. It's a pretender to a throne. A pretender is someone who thinks far more highly of themselves than they ought. And they aspire to things far higher than they should. And we call that person a pretender, a great pretender. And so today then, as we continue in our series in Isaiah, Behold, the Salvation of Emmanuel, we will see in Isaiah 14 what I'm calling here, the falls of the great pretenders. And you notice that's plural there. Not just the fall of the great pretender, but it's the falls of the great pretenders, that it is more than one pretender, and but all of them fall. And we will see what that is all about in just a moment. So before we look at our text then, just a little context here for us. You'll recall that the nation of Israel had been split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel, because of their centuries of disobedience and idolatry, had gone into exile by the power of Assyria. And now the southern kingdom of Judah, also because of their disobedience, centuries of disobedience, that judgment was about to come upon them at the hands of Babylon, of the king of Babylon. This ferocious empire was about to take them into defeat. But the text is telling us, though, that even though that is going to happen, God would still remember his eternal covenant with his people. He would not abandon them. So let's look, thinking of that, look at Isaiah chapter 14 then. Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 1, it says, But the Lord will have mercy on the descendants of Jacob. He will choose Israel as his special people once again. He will bring them back to settle once again in their own land. And people from many different nations will come and join them there and unite with the people of Israel. The nations of the world will help the people of Israel to return. And those who come to live in the Lord's land will serve them. Those who captured Israel will themselves be captured, and Israel will rule over its enemies. So first we see a promise here, that God is giving a promise of Israel's restoration, that even though he was going to take them, and rightly so, into exile because of their centuries of disobedience, that he would not forget about them, that his purposes and plans for them were not over just yet, but that he would have mercy. And just as the Lord had delivered his people from captivity in Egypt many years before, he would now deliver them from captivity in Babylon. And in doing so, though, roles would be reversed. Instead of being ruled over and serving others, Israel would rule and others would serve them. They were returned to the land through the agency of other nations, namely Persia, as it would turn out. But this prophecy then will be fully realized, I believe, in the millennial kingdom when the nations of the earth are under the rule of Christ from Jerusalem. But now Isaiah's attention turns, it shifts toward the proud king of Babylon. Now, by God's sovereign power and authority, he used Babylon to bring righteous judgment on rebellious Israel. But now he would bring righteous judgment on Babylon. You see, God was using Babylon to bring correct judgment on his own people. But that didn't mean, though, that Babylon would escape judgment either. See, God uses people and nations for his sovereign purposes. So God would judge Israel through Babylon, but now the time would come when Babylon itself would be put in its place. And so now we see him, next we're going to read where God encourages his people with this little bit of poetry here. It's a taunt. Have you ever taunted someone? I know it's not right. We shouldn't be taunting people, right? But here, God is taunting Babylon, and namely the king of Babylon, who thought that he was so great. And so God puts this mighty king, this king of Babylon, this great pretender in his place. This king of Babylon, who was a great pretender to the throne of God himself, he's going to be put in his place. He's going to be shown his place when God brings his judgment then on him. And I think as we read this, we will see that even as God is putting this king of Babylon in his place, this great pretender in his place, I think we're also, though, through the nature of prophecy, biblical prophecy, we're also given some insight into another great pretender, the original great pretender, if you will. And we'll see who that is in just a moment. So turn then to the book of Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 3 there. I'm reading from the New Living Translation today because I found that oftentimes when we're looking at poetic sections of Scripture, sometimes it helps it to make it more clear for us for what's happening there. So starting in verse 3 then, we see, "In that wonderful day when the Lord gives his people rest from sorrow and fear, from slavery and chains, you will taunt the king of Babylon. You will say, 'The mighty man has been destroyed. Yes, your insolence is ended. For the Lord has crushed your wicked power and broken your evil rule. You struck the people with endless blows of rage and held the nations in your angry grip with unrelenting tyranny. But finally, the earth is at rest and quiet. Now it can sing again. Even the trees of the forest, the cypress trees and the cedars of Lebanon, sing out this joyous song. Since you have been cut down, no one will come now to cut us down. In the place of the dead, there is excitement over your arrival. The spirits of world leaders and mighty kings long dead stand up to see you. With one voice, they all cry out, 'Now you are as weak as we are. Your might and power were buried with you. The sound of the harp in your palace has ceased. Now maggots are your sheet and worms your blanket.'" Pretty disgusting, isn't it? "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' Instead, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, 'Can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland, Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? The kings of the nations lie in stately glory, each in his own tomb. But you will be thrown out of your grave like a worthless branch, like a corpse trampled underfoot. You will be dumped into a mass grave with those killed in battle. You will descend to the pit. You will not be given a proper burial, for you have destroyed your nation and slaughtered your people. The descendants of such an evil person will never again receive honor. Kill this man's children. Let them die because of their father's sins. They must not rise and conquer the earth, filling the world with their cities. So there we see then a poetic taunt of Babylon's king. Powerful poetic imagery is used to describe here this crushing fall of the king of Babylon. Imagine for a minute if you were this great king of Babylon. You were the most powerful person on earth. You had anything you could imagine, anything you desire. It was all yours. All this wealth and power. The world was at your command. You crushed cities and nations before you in order to exalt yourself. Look at how great I am. In fact, you thought that you were so great that why you would even ascend to the highest place, that you would be like even God himself. But God will have the last word for this powerful king who would be brought down and made weak. See some interesting imagery here in verse 8. The cypress trees and the cedars of Lebanon will rejoice. Why? Because they will no longer be cut down for the king to use in his building projects. Isn't that an interesting imagery there? That when this king is brought down, the trees are saying, yes, all right. He's not going to cut us down and use us to build more palaces. Right? In verses 9 through 11, we see his a very eerie picture here that, welcome, king, welcome. He's going to be welcomed by other kings and glorious rulers of the earth before him who have died. In the abode of the dead, they will welcome him here and say, oh, here comes this one now. There's excitement over his arrival there. Even as his body rots in the grave, his spirit is being welcomed into the abode of the dead. Where they say, well, look who's here now. You are just as lowly and weak as us. But then we see something fascinating in verses 12 through 14. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, O morning star, shining star, the son of dawn. Literally, this shining one. How far you have fallen from heaven, O shining one. Now, in days past, when the Bible, the predominant language of the world was Latin, the Bible was in Latin, and that word there, that son of the that shining one, was translated as Lucifer. That's where we get the name Lucifer. Does that name sound familiar to anyone? Says, you shining one, Lucifer in Latin, you have fallen from heaven. This king shines brightly for a time, but then you are overpowered by the mighty light of God. It's thought that perhaps this morning star is the planet Venus. The planet Venus is one of the brightest objects in the night sky. But what happens then is, even if it shines brightly in the night sky, then at dawn, what happens? The sun rises, and can Venus, this bright shining light there, can it compete with the sun? It's completely overwhelmed by the sun, right? So, O king, you think you're shining so brightly, but here is this greater light that is going to come and completely outshine you. And who is this, or who or what is this greater light? It's God, right? You think you shine so bright? Well, now comes the truly bright light. So the king shines brightly for a time, but then he's overpowered by the mighty light of God. Now, there's no question here that in this passage, the primary reference here is to the king of Babylon. But many commentators also see a reference to another great pretender here. And who is that? Satan. The original great pretender, if you will. Why? Because this language here sometimes, I think it speaks to not only this king of Babylon, but in the language it speaks to another great pretender who really was the power behind the great king of Babylon. So king, you are going to be brought down just like the one who energizes you now, Satan, was brought down. We see similar language elsewhere in Scripture about Satan. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus had sent his disciples out on a preaching trip. And when they came back then, and it had been a successful preaching trip. And so these 72 then return, it says in Luke 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he, Jesus, said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And then in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 9, speaking of end time events, but also I think referencing something that happened long ago as well. Revelation 12, verse 3 says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days, 3.5 years. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And we see a similar language also in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, where again, God is prophesying against another powerful king, this king of Tyre, another great pretender to the throne. And in this passage, we read something that clearly refers to the king of Tyre, but then there's a section, a part of that passage that couldn't possibly be referring to this great pretender of Tyre, but I think once again to the original great pretender, where it says in Ezekiel 28, verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." I think that's another reference to the original great pretender there. In Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, then we see 5 I wills that emphasize the arrogance of the king of Babylon and of Satan who energized him. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars, above the angels. I will preside on the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens, and then the worst of all, I will be like the Most High. So he's going to ascend to the sacred mountain, the mountain of the gods, far away in the north. It's likely this is Mount Zaphon, which in their religion was considered to be the home and the meeting place of the god, much like Mount Olympus was to the Greeks. This is what it was to their religion. I'm going to ascend to Olympus, if you will, and I will be like the Most High God. But instead of ascending, you will descend. You will be brought down. You will be brought down to the place of the dead. And everyone there will stare at you and ask, is this the one who shook the earth and made the nations of the world tremble? Think about some of the tyrants and dictators in history. Hitler, Stalin, Mao. They welcomed to the place of the dead. Is this the one that was going to have a 1,000-year Reich? Is this the one who ruled over the Soviet Union, was going to rule the world? Is this the one that shook the nations and now look at you? Here you are with us in this place of the dead. Finally, then, we're told in verse 21 that Babylon's royal line was going to end forever. But as Isaiah has already told us, David's royal line, though, will last forever. And rather than shaking the nations of the world, will bless the peoples of the world. Finally, then, we're told this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. I myself have risen against Babylon. I will destroy its children and its children's children, says the Lord. I will make Babylon a desolate place of owls, filled with swamps and marshes. I will sweep the land with the broom of destruction. I, the Lord of Heaven's armies, have spoken. So we see a promise of Israel's restoration, this poetic taunt of Babylon's king, and then a prophecy of Babylon's destruction. Yes, God was going to use Babylon to bring judgment on his people, but Babylon was not going to escape judgment itself. That God would bring that judgment on them. You see, the king of Babylon, he was the lord of a great earthly army. But the sovereign Lord, the Most High, he is the Lord of Heaven's armies. And he has now arisen against Babylon. Babylon cannot and will not stand against the Lord of Heaven's armies. And the Lord will utterly destroy Babylon, making it a place of desolation and leaving it with no remnant and no royal descendants. So we've been talking about the falls of the pretenders here. The falls of the pretenders. We saw the fall of the original pretender. The original great pretender was Satan himself. How he said, I will ascend. I will be like the Most High. But he was brought low. We saw then too here, we see the fall of the ancient Babylonian pretender, the king of Babylon, who thought that he was the ruler of the world, who was going to ascend to the highest places. But he too would be brought down, just like the devil who energized him. The king of Babylon would be brought down, and he was. But did you know, here's just something, an interesting thing that maybe you didn't know. Did you know that as we think about the original pretender, the ancient Babylonian pretender, did you know that there was a modern-day Babylonian pretender? There was a modern-day Babylonian pretender who thought that he was going to ascend on high. Do you know who that was? Recognize that man? Saddam Hussein. Where's Babylon? Babylon was located in modern-day Iraq. so that Saddam Hussein considered himself the new king of Babylon. And it was his intention to resurrect the greatness of Babylon, that he thought that he was the new king of Babylon. In fact, you see, there are some ruins of Babylon. That's an American helicopter flying over it, by the way, there. Those are the ruins of ancient Babylon. And Saddam was having Babylon rebuilt. And he had bricks rebuilding there with his name on them, saying, by the great Saddam, the new king of Babylon, the god of Marduk, and the new king of Babylon, Saddam Hussein, built this great city. See that palace up there? He built that, overlooking the ruins of Babylon. That was his palace in which he was going to reign as the new king of Babylon. Now, here's an interesting thing. One of his predecessor kings of Babylon was Nebuchadnezzar, who he had exalted himself, and God humbled him. What did God do to him? God brought him low. He caused him for a time to go insane. He grew out a great big beard, even bigger than Steve's beard, right there. But he grew out a great big beard, and his nails were long, and he was like a wild animal. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. Isn't it interesting then? There was a new king of Babylon then, who was going to, he was going to rule and reign. And then God brought up a nation against him, which, by the way, we better be careful. God brought up a nation to bring judgment on this new king of Babylon. He was overthrown. He went into hiding. And eventually he was found. He was found hiding in what we call his spider hole. Remember Saddam's spider hole? He was found by U.S. troops there. And he was brought out. Behold your king. Remember that? Looks probably an awful lot like what King Nebuchadnezzar looked like. You might say God has a sense of humor, right? There he is. Scriptures tell us that there's another Babylonian pretender coming, though. This other Babylonian pretender we know as the Antichrist, the pretender Messiah. This one who's going to rule the world as the Savior of the world in the end times. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, speaks of this great pretender also being brought down, and the fall once again of this Babylonian pretender. Revelation 18 says, after this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So God brought the original pretender down. He brought down the ancient Babylonian pretender. He brought down a modern Babylonian pretender, and he's going to bring down the end times Babylonian pretender. But the reality is that God is going to bring down all pretenders, all who would lift themselves up against him will be laid low. What is the one thing that all of these pretenders have in common? Pride. So here we see the peril of pride. The peril of pride. What is pride? Well, Charles Swindoll, the great Bible teacher and preacher, says this. He says, pride is conceit. It is inordinate self-esteem and an inflated view of one's own importance, power, or opinion. It is an exaggerated view of one's own worth or ability. Pride fosters the idea that one is self-sufficient. It works itself out in our lives when we act vain, think we are independent, seek glory, take credit, try to attract attention and desire the praise of others. And when did pride start? It started all the way back before the fall, even before there was a world. And while prophesying against Babylon and its ruler, Isaiah is led by God to describe a deeper and more ancient reality that underlies why the king of Babylon is so evil. He receives his authority and wickedness from his ruler, Satan. Isaiah describes the fall of that angelic being whose pride was unexcelled, who did not shrink from the most arrogant of all statements, "I will be like the Most High." That was enough. And for this, the Lord cast him down to earth. Pride began with the being we now know as the devil. And so you see, God hates pride. Why does God hate pride? Well, he hates it because it is a hindrance to seeking him. See, in Psalm 10:4, it explains that the proud are so consumed with themselves that their thoughts are far from God. And this kind of pride is the opposite of the spirit of humility that God seeks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, the poor and in spirit are those who recognize their utter spiritual bankruptcy and their inability to come to God aside from his divine grace. Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God alone and keeping it for ourselves. Essentially, pride is self-worship. So anything that we accomplish in this world would not have been possible were it not for God enabling and sustaining. 1 Corinthians asks, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" And that is why we give God the glory, and he alone deserves it, and why pride is so offensive to him. But throughout the scripture, we are told then about the consequences of pride. We're warned. Proverbs 16, 18, and 19 tells us what? Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. See, all who lift themselves up will be brought down. So you might say, so what? That was an ancient Babylonian king. What does that have to do with me today? Well, the reality is this, is that God, that all those who would proudly lift themselves up will be brought low. So what are we to do with this today then? First off, I would implore us all, myself and all of us, to humble ourselves before the Lord and he will exalt. Let us not seek to exalt ourselves, but humble ourselves before the Lord and let him exalt in his way, in his time. But we're also then called as followers of Christ then to humble ourselves before others, to serve them in love. Humble ourselves before God that he might lift us up in due time. And humble ourselves before others and what? Serve them, love them. But I think here's something else we can take away from that. Humbly acknowledge God's sovereign judgment. God's going to have the final word with everyone, isn't he? It's a fearsome thought, isn't it? But isn't it good to know, though, that God, who is the sovereign Lord and judge, is also the gracious Redeemer who lifts us up in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you are a gracious God. We know that you are the sovereign Lord, the righteous judge who will bring low all who lift themselves up. But we thank you that you have lifted us up in Christ, that in him is forgiveness of sin, is perfect righteousness that your law requires, and is true exaltation. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you now, acknowledging that you and you alone are God. You and you alone deserve our worship. Let us not worship ourselves or the created things, but give you the honor and the glory that you are due. And Lord, may we humble ourselves before one another, serving one another in love as you have called us to do. Love you with all of our being, love our neighbor as ourselves, and as Jesus told us, his followers, love one another as he, Jesus, has loved us. And thank you, Lord, that we can, no matter what's happening in the world around us, you're going to have the final word with everyone. Every president, every prime minister, every dictator, you will have the final word. So we humble ourselves before you now, thanking you that you are a gracious and merciful God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.